Thank you for joining us in this sermon. This sermon did have technical difficulty in its recording, and so you will be brought into the message partway in. The title of the message is Honor and Care in the Body of Christ. It continues our study in 1 Timothy with our pastor expounding on the scripture, 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 16. Thank you for joining us.
Them need physical help with things in their life. And when I think about the fact that they are a part of our church, I think there ought to be no end to the people who are looking after our older women in our church with encouragement, with love, with protection, with blessing, because that's how you treat your mother, right? You wouldn't let that happen to your mother. At least you shouldn't. You wouldn't let that happen to your mother. We ought not to let that happen to the older women in our church as well. So you see what he's saying? Honor and care for older women in the church, just like you would honor and care for your own mother. Okay? Of course, last category here, younger women. Younger women, you're getting the pattern here. Younger women are to be treated as sisters. Now, it's interesting that in this one, he has a little qualification, doesn't he? And so here is Paul. He's writing to Timothy, and he's talking to a pastor about his relationships in the church. And it's important that as he specifically talks to Timothy about his relationship with younger women in the church, he adds a qualification here. What is it? In all purity. In all purity. Because there's a danger. There's a danger in the church when men begin to view their relationship or how they view women in the church. This is not just pastors, this is everyone. When men begin to view women in the church, younger women in the church, with interest, with attraction, with lust. Instead of purity, as a sister to be protected and as a sister to be cared for. You see? How many married men, including deacons and pastors in the church, have been lured away from faithfulness from their wife and their family when they've not lived by this principle? Too many. Too many. Now, I never had a sister growing up. I just had a couple of brothers, which made my household was an interesting place to be for my mom. So I didn't have sisters growing up, but I have sisters-in-laws now. I have sister-in-laws. But one thing I know is, listen, you just don't look at your sisters in the same way that you look at other people. If you're a guy, right? You don't think about kissing your sister because that's just gross. That's disgusting, right? So what you do is you honor and you care for your sister, right? But you don't look at them like that. And so you see what Paul is saying to Timothy is that when you're relating to and you're looking at the younger ladies in your church, you don't look at them like that. They're your sister. You are concerned about them. You care for them. You do relate to them. You don't hold them at arm's length, but you don't look at them like that, you see, in all purity. And so we are to honor and care for one another as fathers, as mothers, as brothers, and as sisters in all purity in the body of Christ. Now, that's the general principle. That's just the first two verses here, and we've got to get through verse 16, and so we are going to fast forward a little bit here. But that's the general principle. Now he's going to turn this general principle of honoring and caring for one another in church, and he's going to say, let's talk about a specific application in your church to a special group of people, a needy people, a vulnerable people in your church, women who are without provision. Women who have no financial safety net in your church. Women who are in danger of financial ruin and destitution. Let's talk about the widows in your church. And so, you see, that would have been the condition of widows in the first century, before the day of, obviously, Social Security and government programs, when women were not afforded the same opportunities even of employment and of work, but they were dependent upon their husband's income. So you understand, in that day and age, if you lost your husband, if you were a widow, you were in a dangerous position. Many widows were left to starve or to beg without provision and without family to care for them. And so you see what he says. He says we are to pay careful attention to how we honor and how we care for one another in the church. And he says, let's talk about your widows, the most vulnerable, the most needy among you. Are you taking care of your needy and your vulnerable? How are you honoring and caring for one another in this regard? And so now Paul spends a lot of time here. I mean, again, this is a relatively short book, but he spends a lot of time, much of this chapter, with very specific instructions, very specific qualifications about who to help, when to help, and how to help. And now, I don't think that we're intended to take all of these specific instructions here and just plug them directly into our church today. I mean, there are different ages, different cultures, different situations we find ourselves in. But we need to see that the principles here of how we honor and how we care for the needy among us is being communicated through these instructions here. So that's what we want to get at here today. And we need to make sure that these principles are actually in practice in our lives and in our church, in our fellowship. Well, first, let me just say that the Bible often talks about care for widows and orphans, doesn't it? If you've read your Bible, you understand this is important in the people of God. So you have the book of Deuteronomy, you've got the book of Psalms, you've got the prophets that denounce their lack of caring for widows and orphans. You've got the instructions of Jesus and his priorities and his concern. You've got the book of James. I mean, all of this tells us there is a priority in the church of caring for widows and orphans. And as I've said, these would have been understood in their day and age as the most vulnerable, the most needy among them in their day. So the homeless and the beggars in the first century were typically either, they were the diseased and the lame who could not work, unable to work, or they were the widows and the orphans who had no one to care for them. See, that's how they ended up in this position of having to beg for food and for support. And I say that because I believe that the principle here is meant to apply to all the vulnerable and all the needy among us, not just widows. You see, we have a large category of vulnerable and needy people in our culture today that maybe in some sense was hardly a thing in their day and age. And the people I'm thinking of are single mothers who have been abandoned by their spouses, by their husbands. And in my mind, they belong to the same category. I mean, when you look at the statistics and who it is that populates welfare and the most destitute in our cultures, the vast majority of them tend to be this category in our culture today. And so we understand there is a danger in this situation in our culture of being single mother, trying to raise and care up for a family while supporting yourself and working a job, right? So in my mind, it belongs to the same category here as these vulnerable, the needy, the widows among us. And you see, we're in danger. We're always in danger of looking down on such people, treating them as second class. But you notice the first thing he says here is what? Honor them. Isn't that how he begins this? Honor the widows who are truly widows. And he's going to go on to explain who he's talking about. What does he mean by truly widows? But don't miss the fact that, you see, the church is the place where you are to be accepted as you are. You are to be honored. You are to be cared for as you are for who you are. And so we are to honor even the needy among us. We are to relate to them in an honorable and respectful way. We treat them with honor. We treat them with care. They don't give the most to the church's offering. They don't have the big promotions of, you know, where I'm going to support the church in this particular way. But that doesn't matter, does it? They belong to our church family. That's what matters. And here, when he talks about honor, it means obviously more than just to hold them in high esteem. We talk about honor like that. But it also means to provide for in material and in financial ways, right? You see, the church is meant to care for their own. the needy in our church family. And so you see that principle in action in the early church, don't you? In Acts chapter 2, where it tells us that when the church gathered together, if there was any need among them, that people would sell their property, people would give generously to give to all who had need among them. So that's what we see in the early church, the example that is for us of caring for one another. Now, it seems to me that Paul could have said as much in about one sentence here. In my mind, Paul could have said, make sure you provide for everyone in the church who has need. That's not what he says, is it? And it's interesting that instead he goes on for, he goes on for paragraphs here about the wise and the careful application of this principle for their present situation. And I think we're meant to learn something really important from this. So what do we learn? So a couple of things real quick, and then we'll be done. First, the church should not replace the role of family, physical families caring for one another. Even though the church, it's a new home, and it's a new family, it's a spiritual one, it is not meant to replace the human physical family in every way, especially when it comes to this matter of physical provision. So clearly here you see the instruction he gives to the church is those in need should be taken care of by their family first and foremost. Isn't that what he instructs? He says to the church here, let those who have need, if they have family, let their families take care of them. So children, grandchildren, you understand what this means for us? It means we are to take care of our needy parents and grandparents. That is what God intends. And it's a shame. It is a shame in our culture when children neglect to care for their parents who cared for them. Now, my dad and my uncles, who were his brothers, my dad and his brothers took care of their mother, my grandmother, when she was old and destitute. This was up until about, she passed away maybe 6 or 7 years ago, I can't even remember. Even though she had abandoned them when they were young, even though she had abused them and neglected them when they were young, but when she was old, they chose to take care of her. Why? Because they're Christians and they're called to honor and care for their parents, to be pleasing to God. Not because she deserved it, but because they wanted to honor God and what God has designed for them. You see, the church isn't meant to replace that. It can't replace that. Listen, as a church, we're glad to help those in need. We're glad to help those in need, whether it's spiritual or whether it's physical, but we must abide by this principle. We must not encourage irresponsibility in the family. If your family can help you, then we will encourage that, and we don't want to replace that, you see. Sometimes people come to us as a church and they say things like, you know what, I don't really want to ask my family. I don't want to be a burden on my family. And so I came to ask you. And see, they don't want to be a burden to their family, but they're perfectly willing to come be a burden on the church. Right? That's the language Paul uses here, right? Let them not be a burden to the church. There are times when we have to say, no, I'm sorry. We ought not to help you in this situation. You see, what he means here is when he says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let those children or grandchildren first learn to show their godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. Now, clearly there are some times that people have family that will not help them for sinful and selfish reasons. Right? They are unbelievers who've abandoned their parents to go live their own lives however they want to live them. And of course, this church must sometimes step into that role as safety net for these when their family will not, right? And that's the exception, right? That's the exception. But that doesn't change the principle that Paul gives here. The principle is family first, especially for the believer in Christ. Because you look at what he says in verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith. He is worse than an unbeliever. And that's a strong statement of condemnation that I hope is not true for anyone here. Don't let that be true for you. You see, even most unbelievers know that they need to take care of their mommy and their daddy when they need it. Even most unbelievers do that. If you are a believer in Christ, woe to you if you don't even do that, he says. For you see, this is what is pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. Verse 4, meaning it's God's design. You know, I've been telling my generation, our generation, for years that Social Security is not going to be around for you when you reach retirement age. And I say, that's okay. I've got a solution for that. I had 4 kids. And one day when I retire, I'm moving into their basement. And they're going to take care of us. Because that's how it's supposed to work. And in fact, that is what's expected in most of the world, even. When you think about Asian cultures and South American cultures and African cultures, that's what they do. They're not even believers, but that's what they do. Children, take care of your parents in need. That's what's pleasing to God. But I think this is just like I was talking to fathers. I mean, I think this on the other side is also an admonition to parents as well to say, listen, parents, don't be so proud. Don't be so crotchety. Don't be so demanding and hard to live with that you can't even be taken care of. It's the natural order of things. When your kids are young, you take care of them. When you get old, they take care of you. Or sometimes it's brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins. It's family. The family is meant to take care of one another's needs, not first and foremost the church. But you see, the one who is truly in need of the church's help, verse 5, is the one who is left all alone. So without family help. And her only hope is in God. She's not here looking for a handout so that she can continue to live a self-indulgent lifestyle. She's somebody who's without otherworldly help. The church must care for her, he says. That's the one the church must care for. Second principle, and I got to make this fast. Second principle is related to the first. And that is, we must be wise, we must be discerning, we must be discriminating in how we care for those in need. I mean, there's a simplistic view that's often assumed of the church that the true mark of spirituality, the true mark of love and of care is that the church gives to everyone who asks. Give to everybody who asks. We do help. We're glad to help when there is genuine need. But Paul spills a lot of ink here about how those we should and those we should not help. And it's obvious that it is not intended for the church to give to everyone who asks. You see that clearly here? You should. There is wisdom. There is discrimination here. Now, when he talks about those, the widow being enrolled, that's verse 9 here. When he talks about a widow being enrolled, he must be talking about something more than just immediate help for an immediate and unexpected need. Now listen, we that can happen to anyone. That can happen to all of us. This immediate and unexpected need where we rise up and we help somebody. Instead, when he talks about being enrolled, it seems that he's talking about the church recognizing somebody who has a need for regular, ongoing support. Right? So they're enrolled in some sense to the church's benevolence care, benevolent care program. And so they were regular recipients of the church's financial care for the church, from the church. But more than that, you see also what he says here. It seems like those who are recipients were also expected to be an important person and involved and committed to the ministry of the church on some level. It seems that to be enrolled means something like the church is committed to caring for you and you're committed to serving the church. Now, the reason I think that is because what he says in verse 12, what he says is that if an enrolled widow marries, and if an enrolled widow marries, then she breaks her former faith, at least the ESV says faith, but he's not talking about her faith in Christ. But faith is also a word that means your promise or your pledge. And so I think what he's saying is she breaks her commitment. And some of the other translations will pick up on that. So what commitment are we talking about? Well, there must have been some commitment that says, listen, the church is going to care for you. We're going to help financially support you. But you, in turn, are going to support your church with your life. You're going to serve your church. And so there is a commitment, and that kind of commitment is a commitment that would have to be abandoned if you got remarried, and suddenly now you have to be committed to your family and your home. You can't be committed to the church in the same kind of way that you had made some kind of promise or pledge or commitment to when the church said it would care for you. And this was common in the early church. This is what happened in the early church. So often they would care for widows who would then commit to serving the church in important ways. And so they would minister to the younger women. They would serve in prayer. They would serve in discipleship ministries. They would commit themselves to these things in the church. But you see, for this, the church was to be selective. They were to be selective. Again, everything about these qualifications is meant to prevent abuse and irresponsibility by those who would receive the church's help. This is why, again, I think benevolence and financial help is always a matter of wisdom and discernment. I don't think there's just a principle that says you give to everybody who asks. It requires wisdom and discernment. Certainly, there must have been many who would benefit from the church's help. But Paul lays out these qualifications for those that the church would actually commit to helping when he says, let them be at least 60 years of age. Let them have the reputation for faithfulness, for godliness, for service in the church. He says things like hospitality and washing the feet of saints and caring for the afflicted and devoted to good works. This is somebody who's shown that they've been faithful in caring for one another and for serving in the church. So, I mean, immediately that eliminates a lot of people who want to rely on the church's help, doesn't it? I don't know how often I have to tell people in the community that the church is not a social help organization. We exist primarily for worship and for discipleship and for the spread of the gospel, not primarily to help people with their financial and physical needs. Now, a lot of people just don't understand that. A lot of people coming in for the church for benevolent help, for financial help, they want your help, but they're never going to return for Sunday morning worship together with church. Why? Because they're not really looking for that kind of help. They just want a handout. So Paul calls the church to use wisdom on the basis of need, that they're truly a widow, that they're left all alone, that they're without family to support them, and on the basis of their character, their godliness, their service. And it says you are to be committed to helping that one in the church. Help that one in the church. And for this reason, he advises Timothy, refuse to enroll the younger widows. And he gives a couple of reasons. One, if they remarry, they'll be taken care of by their husband. Two, if they remarry, they'll have to break their commitment to the church. We already talked about that. And third, if they're young, then the church's support only promotes their laziness and their gossip. I didn't make that up. That's what he said, right? Verse 13, if you put them on the welfare program and they got plenty of time on their hands and they got nothing else to do, then what does he say? They learn to be idlers. They go about from house to house and not only be idlers, but they are gossips and busybodies saying what they should not. See, too much time in early retirement on the welfare program is not good for any of us, is it? It's just not good for any of us. Now, what we ought to learn from all of this, and I'm going to wrap this up here, is we ought to care for and honor one another in the body of Christ. But there are some kinds of help that are not actually helping people, is there? So we must be wise and must be discerning that we're not hurting people. We are helping people. I was in Oklahoma City last week, and downtown I was at a stoplight, and there was a beggar right over here, and he was holding a sign up. And I looked over to see what the sign said, and his sign said, "Need money for weed. Can you help me?" And he's conveniently standing right outside one of the many marijuana shops that are right there in Oklahoma City. Now he's asking me for help. Do I help him? If I give him money, am I helping him? I think not. I think that is hurting him by allowing him to encourage irresponsibility and probably sin in his life. Some helping can be hurting, you see. And so in everything else, he says, we must help and care for one another in the wisest and most responsible way. We should encourage families to be families of support. We should look after the most vulnerable and the most needy among us and make sure they're truly cared for. And in everything, we honor and we care for one another as fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters in Christ, because truly we have become a spiritual family in Christ. We've been adopted into the family of God by the saving, redeeming work of Jesus Christ, and by his gift of grace and his honor and his care that he has bestowed upon us, that we are then in turn supposed to honor and care for one another. That's what God intends for the church. And bow your heads. This morning as we close, we want to give you time to consider your response to God today. God's word always calls us to respond in some way, in faith, in repentance, in obedience. Won't you consider what that means for you today in this time of response to the Lord? Heavenly Father, I pray in these few moments before we rush out of here that we would simply reflect upon maybe what you're calling us to do. Maybe what is our step of obedience today? What does it mean for us to step out in faith and to do what you call us to do as a church and as an individual, as a family. So, Lord, would you speak to us in our time together today? I pray these things in Jesus' name.